pray with you. Dear Jesus, I love you and I thank you that you love us more than we'll ever know. Thanks for providing for us. Lord, the Bible says no greater love than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus, what more could you do? You gave your life. You died for us. But I'm glad you didn't stay in that tomb. You were resurrected, and now you're seated at the Father's right hand. I'm glad you hear my prayer today. I pray that you'd open someone's heart, open their eyes, help us to listen to this message and realize that you've got something in store for us. You love us, you'll forgive us, and you got a plan for us. So Jesus, may we respond the way you want us to. May we listen carefully to what you have for us from your word. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm certainly glad you're here today, and I'm thankful that I've got some people to share what God puts on my heart, and He's given me a couple things to share with you today. We're in a series called Believe, and that series Believe says these three things. We're to think, we're to act, and then we finally become like Jesus. We're like Him. So be like Jesus. And last week we talked about peace. I hope you didn't miss that. It was a good message. I mean, I was blessed by it. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. If you lack peace at night, just ask God to give you that. And you say, well, how can I? There's a big secret there. I'm going to tell you. You'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So the more you think about Jesus, I have peace because he is the Prince of Peace. And then there's this week. So peace was such a good message. I needed that. And then today we've got a different topic. Anybody remember this TV show called Get Smart? Agent. What number was Maxwell Smart? Agent 86. Don't you remember that? And this is Agent 99. That's Barbara Feldon. She made him look so much better. He talked in his shoe because remember that's where his phone was. Well, their organization worked for a certain place. And then the enemy was this place. The enemy was chaos. Do you remember that? And what was their? They were the good guys, though. They weren't chaos. They were this. They worked for control. Do you remember that? So control were the good guys. Chaos was the bad guys. Even though that was a TV show a long time ago, I don't know that that's a whole lot different than what our lives are today. When my life is in control, I have peace. You say, well, sometimes I feel out
of control.
Yeah, sometimes we feel these things. Somebody will say, don't lose control now. Or they might even say, you got to stay in control. You might even say, everything is under control for those 2 minutes. And then someone says, maintain control. Even go to an airport, and an airport might say, things are out of control right now, but we are going to put them back in place by using the control tower. You know, that's the control tower. So just think if the control tower people weren't paying attention, everything would be out of control. Okay. I don't know what God's got in mind, but at least I got to, you know, at least share a little bit. And I was telling Melanie before, and I won't give all the details, but I just think, last week we drove up to Pennsylvania. We probably had been in the truck. We left at about 6 and got up there and unloaded. And Andy and Lindsay had moved to Pennsylvania. They're going to be up there. Andy's still got some things at Maxwell Air Force Base. But Lindsay starts school tomorrow. Pray for Lindsay. She rolls into town. She got there yesterday. She starts school Monday. How'd you like that for a quick turnaround? And she's going to work on a doctorate degree. That above it, right above my head. So she's going to Indiana University, Pennsylvania. IUP. Now, keep in mind, I cried probably, you know, Joe knows, well, always no, I'm a crier.
Not
but,
you.
But I saw God this week. I was just weeping because I know I never felt out of control. But last week I felt like, you know, we got in there and we walked through and we looked at some things and then said, oh, whew, this is a tough, and I'm okay. And then this past week, I was praying. I said, Lord, I just want somebody up there to help Andy and Lindsay. I just want somebody to walk with them the way that I would walk with them. And just out of the blue, I called at a place where they're going to stay for a while. It probably needed some work. You know, they're renting a place right now. But anyway, the place had some grass that needed to be mowed. And when we moved in, I thought,
I can look at this, and Andy's probably looking at it. I wanted to clean up before Lindsay got home. Does anybody ever clean up before Mom gets home? Yeah, yeah, y'all, you know how that. And I just thought, Lord, if nothing else, I want to mow the grass for them. I can't run up there and mow the grass, but I can get God to. So I called, and there's a church right across the street from where they're going to live, and I'm thinking, I called and I said, I know it's a crazy idea, here's who I am, but would you mow the grass? And I think the average age was very elderly, and they said, well, I don't know if we can do that or not. And I said, it's okay, it must not be me. I hung up on, I said, God, who is it? And I looked for a church in the neighborhood, it's called Grace Bible Chapel. Andy's going to live on 45 Walnut Street. Their church is at 105 Walnut Street. So I call and the guy answers the phone and I explain who I am. I'm Edgar Moser. I'm a pastor down here in the moment. My son's going to soon be up there with his wife, Lindsay. I wonder if you can help us. Brother, I don't know what this is. I just feel God's in this. Okay, I've never met the man before in his life. His name is John Johnson. I think the Lord just confirmed. So I'll know that you are totally in control of everything. I'm 64 years old. This man, I think, 62. I'm a church planner. He's a church planner. And I said, so do you know the area? He says, well, I worked for 26 years at a certain place, and then I retired. And I said, God, you give me early retirement, I'll retire, and I want to do more for you. Well, he did, and I am. That's what he said. I said, so where did you used to work? Indiana University, Pennsylvania, college. I worked there for 26 years. What are you doing for 26 years? I'm helping people who want to be teachers. Guess what Lindsay wants to be? I just overcome. I said, so you can take care of my daughter-in-law for me. Be glad to. He says, can I pray with you? Total stranger prays with me on the phone. He said, this is more than mowing grass. God just moves in. What was last week's topic? Peace. He gives me peace. He lets me know everything's in control. He says, brother, I don't know what this is about, but we don't want to get ahead of God, but I feel pretty good about this. I said, well, Andy's a chaplain. You know what? We can use some help here at this chapel. Maybe he could speak. I just had to go sit down. I cried for my mouth. I just said, okay. So I turned around and called him the other day. I said, call him Thursday. I said, I just want you to. He said, brother, I've already told people about the church, about your son and your daughter-in-law. And one woman in our church says, we just got to go love them. And I said, well, they might need some repairs on the place that they're living. I don't know. There's a water pipe that I think needs to be sweated together. And he said, oh, we got men in the church can do that. I can do that for you. Okay. Yesterday, I said, Lindsay's. I started to call him. I got up and started praying at 10 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, I said, God, there are two mowing the grass right now. They have a Saturday morning Bible study. There are two mowing the grass. I like to picture things. I said, there are two mowing the grass. They just finished up. Ring, phone ring. Brother Edgar, this is John, and we just want to let you know we just finished up. Okay, I said, how's it look? He said, let me send you some before and after pictures. I wanted him to take before and after pictures, but I didn't tell him that. He did it on his own. Sends him on the phone. Says, this is what the grass looked like. He said, we trimmed bushes. And we did some things. It's going to look nice for him. They put flower pots, yellow flowers on the front porch and put down a welcome mat.
Oh, wow.
I said, well, I was going to call and ask you, but you said you call me instead. I thought Lindsay's tires might be just a shade low. When I backed it off the trailer that day, I just want to make sure she's safe. Brother, we got a pump right here with us today. We'll go ahead and pump up those tires for you. I thought I knocked a hole in heaven. God just keeps one like this, pulling grace. If you feel out of control, do you think God is in control? God is the solidity. He's the security. He's the foundation. He's everything. And there I thought, Lord, somebody's got to take care of Andy like I do. Somebody's got to. Let me give you a church planner. I think you can relate to that. Let me give him, he's retired from the school where Lindsay's going to go. His congregation's going to adopt your son and your daughter-in-law. They love him and they've never seen him. What do you think? So today's message title is this. I'm in self-control with God's help. You know, I won't worry anymore. I won't fret. I just thank God. I'm living in increments. I said, God, get me home last week. He did. Gene, we had fun. Gene was with us. We drove up there. We were in a truck so long that I think the next person that sits in that truck will probably sit. Smells like Edgar Moser in here because it's like I've been in there so long. And I've now got a little, the seat probably got me in there, but God was with us. I was tired, a little weary. God steps in and says, come into me, all you that are what, weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He gives me rest. Y'all think God's in the miracle business? I mean, of all the people I can call in Pennsylvania, I call a guy that looks like me. Well, he's not as good looking as I am, but I mean, now he mirrors me. He says, I think God's in that. And he says, I don't want to get ahead of God, but I'm just thinking, God might just be. I'll let God. And again, I hated to tell Andy all everything because I thought, I don't want to put any obligation on you. You're going to have to go preach tomorrow for him, but I'm just saying, God is going to meet you by the time you get there. God's always got things in. Self-control is not veering off course. It's saying no to temptation. It's saying no to worry, no to fretfulness, no to all those things that get me off course. Because when I'm in perfect peace, that's going to take care of me. Well, now, I've got, trouble is with this, I've got two things that are on, that are in my heart. An Indian grandpa said to his young grandson, he said, I want you to be strong. And trouble is, we got a bad, he said, it's like having two wolves in my heart. One's good, one's bad. One wants to do evil, and one wants to do good. And the little grandson says, well, which wolf will be the strongest? And the elderly wise grandpa says, the one I feed. And so when you feed on God's word, and when you feed praying, and when you feed handing out Gospels of John, when you let people know about God, you tend to make the wolf who's the good guy stronger. But if I give in to temptation, I let that wolf win out. I know it's as simple as this. I'm going to give you a few verses today, and you don't have to look them up, but if you want to take a Bible, you can. I'm going to go through this, and then we'll listen to the short video about. If you look in Genesis chapter 39, I thought I'll paraphrase some things for you. But self-control. God just makes me, he just blessed my heart the other day to let me know that things are in control. Things are fine. I was giving in to a little bit of worry or fretfulness. God says, nope, I got this. And he was kind to give me some confirmation by letting me meet some people via the telephone. If you don't think God's in that, I tell you, and I don't know what God's going to do up there yet, but I just know he's amazing me this week. In Genesis chapter 39, I'll give you the guy that's Joseph, and then I'll mention something about Samson. Joseph is in full control. In Genesis chapter 39, verses 6 through 12. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Some of y'all men can identify with that, right? Well-built and handsome. And after a while, though, this is what you get. This is what you get when you're well built and handsome. After a while, his master's wife took notice of him. Hey, she said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in my house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And then she, and though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. He's very wise right there. Don't be around. "Well, I won't do that, but I'll hang around you." Nah, that's one of the devil's best tools. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. Scary right there. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. You think Joseph's in control? Absolutely. He's totally in control. He says, "I'm a weak vessel, and if I hang around, I'm going to fall, so I'm going to take off running." He knew to run. Very much in control. Self-control? Man, the guy's amazing. He's got some beautiful woman, and you're alone with her in a house, and she smells good, and she's wearing that red dress, and she knows all these weaknesses. He says, oh, he takes off running. Very wise. Compare that to Samson, who in Judges, And you know the story there. You can turn if you want to, but he's with Delilah. And Delilah keeps prodding him day after day. Tell me where your strength is. Tell me where your strength is. And he finally says, because she just kept basically nagging him to death, he finally gave in to her. And he says, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And he just now told her his secret. By the way, the thing before that was, if you braid my hair, I'll lose my strength. You ever notice we get pretty close to danger and it's almost like God moves in and gives you a second chance? It's like you're about ready to cuss somebody out. Not that y'all would ever do that, but you're about ready. Oh, my ring, phone rings. Yes. Okay, then what was I doing? See there, God broke that train of thought so you wouldn't continue with that train of thought. Well, Samson says, if you braid my hair, it's getting close to danger. Well, she braids it and he jumps up and goes free, but now he's close to what the truth is. He says, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. And sure enough, she got him to sleep on her lap, and he just, and actually it wasn't Delilah that cut his hair, she called in a barber. Judges chapter 16, verse 15 says this, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he finally was tired to death, like, you drive me nuts. So he told her everything. He finally broke. No razor has ever been used on my head, he said. Because I'm a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, come back once more, he's told me everything. So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And I find some of the saddest words that's ever been written in the Bible. That's just my opinion, but watch this. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. Look at this next sentence. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. We sometimes find ourselves in a place we don't even realize. I didn't even know that things had changed. You don't? You don't realize that you're way far off course? That you've lacked self-control? That you're doing things that you would have fussed at somebody a year ago now? Max Lucado even says that himself. He said, I used to preach sermons about hypocrites. And then before too long, he said, I felt like what? I am one. It's like, don't y'all drink. He said, I was sneaking a beer out of a convenience store, holding it next to my leg, walking back to the car and get in there and drink a beer. He says, I'd realize, he said, I don't know what it was. God just boom, hit me. You're the very thing that you preach in this. And he says, I knew what I had to do. Come clean. So he said, I went to the board of elders there at our church, and he says, I've got something to tell you. He said, I'm told, this is what I've been doing. He said, I'll never forget what a wise elderly gentleman sitting across from me said. He said, what you've done is wrong, but what you're doing now is right. We forgive you. And no, we don't want to fire you. You're still our pastor. That's Max Lucado. You got to come clean. So what about Joseph? He runs. He's in full control by running. Samson's out of control by staying. You don't have to look all these up for maybe a lack of time, but I just want to at least tell you the stories that David, I just love this one right here. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, tell me something that you remember about David. He killed a what? He killed a giant with a sling. You think David's a pretty good fighter. You do not want to mess with David. David stepped out on the plains there with that sling, put a stone right between the eyes. Somebody says, that's a lucky shot. No, I think he, with deadly accuracy, he brings down Goliath. You don't want to mess with David. If you come up, David's the kind of guy, if you said, oh, David, you think you big cheese? You think you all that? Don't do that to David. David will take you down. And yet, in this story, in 2 Samuel chapter 16, David is running from Absalom. That's his son, but he knows that if I stay there, we might end up, one of us might get hurt. So I'm going to avoid conflict with my own son who wants to be the king. So I'm just going to get away from him. So David's sort of on the run. He's got some merry men with him, sort of like Robin Hood, so to speak. But he's got his banner. David's got his followers, is what they are. And in 2 Samuel, which I just find amazing at this story, David, you talk about self-control. David has killed a giant. They wondered if before he killed the giant, they said, you basically, are you any good? He said, oh, I've killed the lion, the bear. I've protected the sheep. I know how to fight. Well, then watch what this happened. You'll say, man, this guy's in control. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, the first few verses right here. As King David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out from there. His name was Shema, son of Jerah, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones. Put that in simple words for you. He's throwing rocks at the king. Man, what are you going to do? Take this guy out? I mean, he's hit me with a rock. And if that's not enough, watch what they say. Though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left, the special guards, what would you call these guys that special guard walking together? These are his bodyguards. This is his close. This is, right here's the army. These are the Green Beret. Right here's close to him. These are the Navy SEALs. And so as the Navy SEALs are walking beside him watching like this, you're scouring the place, you're rock. You know what the Navy SEAL says? Hey, King David, the guy just hit you with a rock. Let me do what? I'll go kill him. You want us to kill him? We'll kill him. Tell us right now. Just go the nod. We'll go. He's gone. David, wait. No. He's just mad. He's just angry. Let him live. Oh. These guys want to take care of him. Pelted the king with stones. As he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed on the household in the household of Saul, in whose place you reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to you, Absalom, to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you're a man of blood. And Abishai, very calm and in control. No, he's not. Son of Zerah said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut his head off. Say the word and that guy's a dead man. No, this guy is... But the king says, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who can ask? Why do this? It's okay. So in other words, let it go. And he continues on, and the man just lets him cuss. David then said to Abishai and his officials, my son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life, how much more than this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse. For the Lord may have told him to do so. Maybe that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I'm receiving today. In other words, let it go. I think it's great self-control. As opposed to John chapter 18, if you don't have to turn over, here's Peter. And he's standing beside Jesus, and hundreds come up and want to kill Jesus. And they're going to just wipe them out right here. What does Peter do? Trish, you know this one? He pulls out the sword, walks up to Malchus and slices his ear. And I've read one Bible scholar said he was probably aiming for the middle of his head and was just cutting him in two, making his half brother. No, he's gone right down the middle. And it says Peter is so out of control, he goes like this and whacks off the ear instead of hitting here. And what's Peter say? You know, I'm going to fight my way out of this. And Jesus is like, well, wait a minute, Peter. Put the sword up. Don't you know I can call what? Yeah, he says, I can call legions of angels. It was an old song you sing when I was a little kid. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. But Peter, put the sword up. I'm God. I could wipe this whole crew. I could speak and this man would be a pile of dust. You put your sword up. And then Jesus, the hero that he was, he said, if it's me you're looking for, it's me you got. Wow. And they arrest him. Jesus totally in control, Peter out of control. And last but not least, these guys. In Mark chapter 1, you say, well, that's the same guy. How can he be in control? Out of control. Because he found Jesus. He was out of control before he found Jesus, and he was in control after he found him. Today, if your life seems to be spiraling out of control, and you say, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I just don't want to. Wait a minute. Let's add a calming effect. Let's add Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, did I say Mark chapter 1? It can't be Mark chapter 1. Let's go over and look at Mark chapter 5, I believe. This man who is
demon possessed. Mark chapter 5. They went across the lake to the region of Gennesarenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs, verse 1, to meet him. The man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart, broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Does he sound like he is out of what?
Control.
Don't you think so? Another one, I think this is the same story in another gospel, tells you he's running around naked. Didn't even wear clothes anymore. He's a wild man. Man lives in a graveyard, naked, running around, cutting himself with stones. He's out of control because who's controlling his life? Satan. He's demon possessed. Well, let's see what happens when God controls your life. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran, fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? If you believe in God, will that get you to heaven?" No, it will not. I don't mean to be tough on you here, but the angels in hell believe in God. These demons calling out say, "Oh, Son of God." They know who God is. They know who Jesus is. Watch this. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to me that you won't torture me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Jesus said, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. And Jesus cast the demons out of the man and sent him into a herd of pigs. What happens to this man? Well, look a little bit further down in this passage, verse 16. Oh, excuse me, verse 15. So when they come out to see what had happened, verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, not running around, dressed, not naked, in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. They didn't want Jesus to stay there. It's sort of sad that they just felt like, "Wow, you're scaring us with the power that you have." John Piper writes these few things that I'll give you as we close. The very concept of self-control implies a battle between a divided self. It implies that our self produces desires we should not satisfy, but instead control. We should deny ourselves. Is that easy, by the way? I don't raise your hand. I'm not doing that to... But if someone's on a diet, how easy is it for you to say, "No more bread"? And someone, "Is that bread I smell? Oh, my, you want that." And then if that's not enough, what else? If it's about ready for dessert time, you just think, "Oh, I'm not, no more sweets. Is that chocolate cake? That's it?" I mean, it's like, but you got to maintain control. So we should deny ourselves and take up our cross daily, Jesus says, and follow him. Daily, our self produces desires that should be denied or controlled. It's a battle, but we can win it. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Well, how do we do that then? Well, the path that leads to heaven is narrow. We've heard that said. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to righteousness. It's not easy being a Christian. I mean, when you say, "I do," picture Jesus down on one knee and saying, "Would you marry me?" You say, "That's sort of crazy." No, thank you, because the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. And Jesus is down on one knee and saying, "Would you have me? Would you marry me?" And we say, "Yes." Well, just like when you got married, when you say, "I do" to someone, "Oh, all the work's over now. I'm glad I can just relax from now on in." Really? No.
The work has just begun.
So I love you enough to marry you, but now we got to love each other and deny ourselves at times and to fight to do what's right and things. It's not always easy. Of course it's not. Well, when I accept Jesus as Savior, from then on he starts saying, "Okay, we need to get rid of that in your life." This, he's trimming me down. He's keeping me. Strive to enter through the narrow door. The Greek word for strive is, can you recognize a root word right there? You might not know Greek, but agonize, in which you correctly hear the word, English word, yeah, coming from that Greek word.
It's not easy being a Christian. I coached at Christian Blood High School, and people try to tell dirty jokes and cuss just to irritate me. I mean, they did. Oh, here comes Edgar, preacher boy. Hey, there's a woman over there. I want to look at her. I said, well, I've got a woman at that school. How about, hey, look at this. I had a guy at Salem one time. He says, now I got a story. He was sitting at the lunch table. He says, I got a story. He says, Edgar, could you go over there just a minute while I tell this? I said, no, I won't. I'll sit right here. Oh, that means I can't tell it. Good. It'd be easy just to fold and do what everybody wants you to do. No, it says to strive. How hard do you strive? That's convicting to me. Paul says that Christians should exercise self-control like Greek athletes. Our only goal is eternal, not temporal. Every athlete, there it is again, exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So he says, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Self-control is saying no to sinful desires even when it hurts. So self-control, choosing to do what is right when I feel like doing wrong. When you say, I shouldn't do this, well, then don't. I shouldn't tell you this, but then don't. I've had people at school tell me, I shouldn't say anything. Then that's okay, then don't. Made that easy. Now, what you want to do is gossip about someone. I shouldn't tell you this, but then that's all right. I don't want to hear it. Is that discipline? Absolutely. Is it easy to do? No, not at all. Matter of fact, sometimes you almost feel like giving in just to make them feel better. I'm not going to do that. Self-control. Is it easy to do? Absolutely not. But is it godly? Absolutely. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Jesus, today we will admit, I think, as most of us in here would, that we lack self-control at times. We say things that we shouldn't, and we don't do the things that we should. Paul, the Apostle Paul, gives me hope in the fact that he wrote the same thing. He says, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to set me free? And then he says, Jesus. So, Lord, the very things that we want to say that will pick people up and encourage others, we don't always do that. We sometimes say things without thinking and might actually hurt people's feelings and maybe tear them down. So, Jesus, forgive us of that. It's not easy to walk this world, but Jesus, you give me the example from the Bible. I can watch what you do. You can use scripture to defeat the devil every time he tempted you. You can watch. We can watch what you did, how you spoke, how you walked, how you acted, how you reacted to things. So Lord, help us to gain that self-control. Help us to be more in control, not out of control. Help us to feel like we've got to get a handle on the things that we're supposed to be doing. And when we don't, we just simply ask forgiveness and you get us up and keep us going. Help us not feel like we've been knocked down. Help us not stay down. Help us instead ask forgiveness. Even someone here today might feel like they're away from you and say, Lord, I've messed up. And then Jesus, you always leave the door open. I like the picture in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice. Well, Jesus, people are hearing your voice today. Well, what's the next step? If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and dine with him and he with me. So Jesus, today, people are hearing your voice. Help them to open the door. Maybe they know you as Savior. They just gotten away from you. Help them to put their foot down today and say, today's the first day of the rest of my life. I want to rededicate my life to you, Jesus. Maybe they never ever asked you into their heart. And they said, Jesus, why would you love me? And Lord, if you could just get that point across to him, you'd tell him, I love you enough to die for you, because you did. So Jesus, help them to ask you to come into their life. You promised whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Lord, today you're offering us things. You're offering us the gifts that you, just that, you give us everything free. It's a gift to us. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. That's why it's called grace. So Lord, help us to think of you and see what you would want us to do right now. In Jesus' name.